greetings from Wisconsin to each one. Shall we open in a word of prayer again? Dear Father, we want to present ourselves tonight or today here and request for your presence to be with us by your Spirit. May you be close to each of us, helping us to hear your voice, recognize your truth. May the witness of the Spirit be strong upon our minds and hearts, convincing us of the truth. And so we love the truth, dear Lord, and we ask that you bring it forth today to set us free and to make us a glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if I'm supposed to put on this one here, but I'm probably not going to wander around, so I think I'll just hang tight here and try to get my act together here, because I'm having troubles finding my notes. That's always a bit disconcerting, isn't it? There we go. So I'm blessed already here this morning, very blessed, several ways. What the first brother said was a blessing to me, because there are lots of soft spots. Us Americans, you know, that's our middle name, is soft. We are not used to building walls, dying on hills. Those are things that we physically are not very adept at. We have lazy boy chairs, and we have driveways that have been paved, so we don't have to have mud puddles. You know, and I'm not running anyone down who might have those things. But they are indicative that as we enjoy the abundance of America, it will have an effect on you and on me. And so I've tried in my lifetime and with my dear wife to resist some of that comfort and convenience-mindedness. And I recommend it. You know, we're to follow Jesus. And Jesus, if you study his life, you'll find that he suffered a lot for others. Are we? He didn't see how much sleep he could get. He didn't do any fun that I've ever seen in the Bible. I can't, you know, a lot of times we have our young people encourage them to do fun things and get together. And don't get me wrong, again, I am not against a little fun. But boy, it goes too far so fast that we just had a young man near us, a young 17-year-old. He died. They were zooming down Indian Creek Road, which is a steep hill and curvy, for fun. Trouble is, they were doing it at 10 o'clock at night. And the other trouble was that they pushed the limits, and this time they put three boys in each wagon. And away they went, four wagons. Well, the first wagon didn't make it to the bottom. And Marvin Miller didn't go any farther in life than there. I loaded eggs with this young man. He was a good young man. I appreciated him. But his life was snuffed out because too much fun. Wasn't cautious enough. So I appreciate the first message very much, a call to arms, a call to guard the wall, build the wall. That goes really well with what I would have to say here today. My subject would be on brokenness. brokenness. Now, you won't find that word in the Bible, or I couldn't. I didn't have a lot of time to do a lot of searching, I guess, but I did do some search. You'll find brokenhearted, which is similar. That's very similar. There's another verse that says, whosoever shall fall upon this rock shall be broken. And that was the rock of Jesus Christ. So we need brokenness. And that's a big need. This is probably one of the hills that may have been even surrendered somewhat, or sections of the wall that hasn't been built very good. And the reason it hasn't is because brokenness is not fun. And we like fun too much. So brokenness, in thinking about that, I wondered, if brokenness isn't written in the Bible, then surely something else is similar. I mean, I just knew there had to be something that would mean about the same thing. And I think I found it. I think it's called meekness. Meekness. And so I wanted to look at a few lives here, men of God in the Bible, as just a kind of a overview of various ones that I want you to look, be aware and thinking about the word broken and meekness. The first one is Job. Not every man of God needed a lot of this thing called brokenness. I mean, Daniel didn't seem to have a lot of problem in that regard. Abraham didn't, that I could discern. Everyone needed some of it, but some more than others. And in fact, some a lot more than others. So I'm going to be focusing on a few of the ones that I noticed that needed to come to brokenness. Now, as we think of this thing called brokenness, I want to, before I forget, I want to introduce for just a few minutes a wall where a place where our wall is broken down. I mean, I don't know your congregation, but I know Americans because I'm one, and I know tendencies, and I know lots of churches. And many of them have a gap in this wall. And this gap, this section of the wall, this hill, needs to be built and died upon if necessary. It is so valuable. It is one of the most valuable aspects of the Word of God, of God's dealing with mankind, and even of the gospel. I was so blessed. The brother mentioned the word repent how many times when he was up here. Was you listening? I listened for that, because repentance is a wall that's getting thrown out by most churches. And it's the number one, it's about the number one thing that we should be preaching and renewing our mind to, is what is repentance. And he said it, I think, about four or five times. And so I was blessed with that. So this little side note on brokenness, this little side application that I'm going to make, this hill that we need to all die upon, is called child chastening. It's a tough hill to take. It's a tougher, hard hill to defend and die upon, because it strikes at the core of our own flesh. So I'm going to quote a verse to let you see where I'm coming from on this. I'm going to try to bring it together, like the brother said. I've got to get it to make sense. And the sense is all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've each turned to our own way. Our own way. What did Adam do? The very first sin, the very first human sin. Did he lie, cheat, steal, kill? What did he do? He ate some fruit. Well, I like my children to eat fruit. I tell them to. You know, it didn't look like a sin. What made that a sin is because God said don't. So in Matthew 7, verse 21, this is a powerful verse that should be in each of our minds all the time, and especially if we're going to witness the gospel to lost people. And especially in our context where there's so many people think they're saved, profess they're saved, think they love Jesus, and yet it's not reality. And so we need to rescue those people. And so this verse, Matthew 7, verse 21, says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." So if anyone says there's nothing you can do to get to heaven, that's not true. There's a lot we have to do to get to heaven. And we have to honor and extol and obey our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is doing the will of the Father. God said many places, or several places, "If you love me," Jesus said, "you will obey me." So the will of the Father versus the will of me and of you. So in repentance, I want to fine tune us. In repentance, there's a lot of people think they've repented of all their sin. But they don't realize that sin is not just things we do. Sin is a resident attitude in here, and it's called my will. And so when we repent to be born again, when we repent, we don't repent of sins. I mean, we do that too. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against repenting of sins, but our mindset cannot be that we're going to repent of this sin, that sin, and five other ones that I happen to have problems with. You know, that's good, but you'll never get over into born again until you surrender your will. This is the dying, the brother was saying, in baptism. We die to this guy. I'm dead. And you bury dead things. And then you get raised to newness of life. It's indicative of repenting of your own will. So in our children, and so now I'm bringing it back around. I'm talking about child chastening. And we, in order to get saved, a person has to repent of his will. Ownership. Jesus owns me. He owns all of us twice over. He made us, and that made him owner. And then he died and shed blood to buy us back, redeem us from sin. And so he owns us twice over. So surrendering the will makes a lot of sense when we realize that we do not belong to ourselves. We are bought at a price, and that price is the blood of Christ, and we are surrendering our will. Okay, so that's how you get saved, and nothing else. Nothing else is going to suffice other than surrendering of our will. So now when you think about it, with your children and my children, I have 11 children. They're all in order, loving God, with God, or walking with God on earth, or And there's a lot of reasons for that. A lot of very intentional reasons that turned out that way. My wife and I, we weren't flailing in the dark. We had the same instruction manual that you have right now. We just took it maybe more seriously. So when we discipline our children, there's some things that God says in the Bible, and none of them are easy. This is why Denny said, parenthood isn't for cowards. If you have a child, you've got to rise up and build the wall and sweat and sacrifice. And moms especially do not like what I'm about ready to say next, because we all think we chasten our children. We all spank them. But you're not probably spanking them the way the Bible says to spank them. What way does the Bible say to chasten our children? Spare not. When God, who is love, and He's the epitome of love, and there's nobody that loves more than our God. He is love. He is love. What does He do to every son that He receives? It's a little rough. Any thoughts? Pardon? He chastens them. He scourges them, we see in Hebrews. He scourges them. Ooh. He whips them. He whips them. And it's for their good. God is getting no pleasure other than for the joy He sees down the road of breaking that will. Okay, so brokenness, we're breaking the will. We need to be brought to brokenness if you aren't already. And who knows if you're broken enough? How many are broken? I got my hand up. We don't know what brokenness is. We don't know. We don't have a clue where we are on the scale of wonderful humility and meekness and brokenness. We can think we kind of know or whatever, but God, our Father, is the only one who knows where we are at. And so we need to be very ready to receive His chastening as His children. You and I, a child of God, we need chastening too. We need our wills broken too. Even the best one, having surrendered with the purest motive and most zealous intentions, has surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, put it in the most powerful words I can find, still going to need to be brought to brokenness. Because as we go through this life, we come to places where, oh, okay, I need help here. I'm not succeeding. I'm not broken here. I don't want to go over to the neighbors and spend half my day over there to help him when my work is suffering and I'm losing money right over here in the shop, and I'm going to go over there. Well, yes, you are going to go over there, because, and this is where we're at today on the message, we're coming to brokenness, and God will test us. And I can guarantee tests will come to you if you're valuable to God. Job, those three comforters, they thought Job's problem was some hidden sin, and that Job was suffering because of some bad thing in Job. that wasn't true at all, was it? We have an advantage. We can read and see it from God's perspective. And oh, Job was suffering because he was so good. It wasn't because he was bad. It was because he was good. God was bragging on him, and God was going to maybe not test him as much as this word. It's a fine line, and I mean, it's a line I put there, but there's this word called proving. If you go out and prove your team of horses, that means you think they're pretty good, and you're willing to prove it, and you're going to put them to the test, proving them, not necessarily improving them, not necessarily finding out their weak spots because you don't think they've got any. You are proud of them things and you're going to prove them. So this is what God was doing with Job. He was that good that God was bragging on him. And so that was a beautiful thing. And God, and Job still took about the worst beating. Can we say about the worst beating of anybody in the Bible? Job suffered that much. He lost children. He lost wealth. He lost health. He lost it all. And he didn't sin. That's tremendous. What a man. What a man. So God will test us. Now, I imagine that Job might have needed a little breaking too. He wasn't perfect. So God is working in ways we don't know. And we can't verify it. But we know our God, don't we? We know He's not going to waste any suffering for nothing. He's going to help us with suffering. So the main guy I wanted to focus on, I guess, was this guy named Jacob. So as we look at Jacob, I want to just back up a second and kind of underline or clinch the nail on spanking your children very hard. I cannot resist, and this message has this as an application. Breaking of the will is chastening. And I want to encourage you tremendously, because if you don't chasten your children hard, and I'll give you a little key here, because so many people are in a fuzzy place with chastening children. They don't know when, they don't know how, they don't know how long. But read your Bible, get a vision for pain. Get a vision for pain. It's the pain that does the job. No pain, no gain. The spare not is in order to apply pain. Here's another little story. my own personal experience. My dad had five boys, no girls. And those boys were zealous. They were no different than any other boys on the face of the earth. They were mischievous and they were self-willed. And they had a lot of speed behind them. And my dad was a little mild and mild nature, and he didn't really like to, he wasn't a total Bible, I mean, he went to the Lutheran church, he prayed to God every night of his life, but, it sure didn't look like he was born again or anything like that. It wasn't like my dad was this wonderful Christian at all. But he had tremendous integrity and honesty. But so my dad would expect us boys to do what he said. And that's what you parents here can do, is don't say, okay, Johnny, go get the broom, okay? No, you're asking for the child's approval of your will. Forget that. Get rid of that. That's a habit I've noticed in so many children, our parents. Okay? No. Just give the instruction and leave it at that. And then if there isn't obedience, then you know what to do. You take the child very calmly and you give them a hard spanking. And the spanking is spare not. That's what God told you to do. Do not spare for his crying. That means what my dad would say, lay it on thick. So I had an advantage. My dad kind of had said that, and he had the yardstick behind the door. He didn't use it near enough, but one thing he did do, and so this is getting back to my dad. One thing he did do, he used what was handy. Outside, he never drug us boys back into the house to put us over his knee. He never did that. What he did, because he was a cattleman and he was a hogman and he was a farmer and he was covetous and he worked like a slave every day from dusk till dawn, he had on his side something that I wear every day too. Every day. I don't go out of the house without this thing strapped on my side because I need it. And when you get used to having it there, you feel naked practically. You feel helpless. You got it's called a pliers. Just a simple pliers. And he would use it 100 times a day or maybe 500. And so he took that pliers when us boys was naughty. And I'm not necessarily recommending this, but I'm making the point that pain is where you've got to go to, my dear lady, my dear mom. As bad as you hate to put pain on your little child, you have to, because sin is serious and sin is deadly. And if you don't, take that child's will and stop it. And you can't stop it. I need a different word. Subdue it. Gain the mastery over it. That child probably won't get saved. We wonder why some children get saved and some don't. Well, I know. Their wills were never subdued when they were a child. Get to be a teenager, they aren't going to submit. You've trained them to disobey authority. You did it. It's your training of the child. You gave him his will for 16 years, and now all of a sudden you think he's going to change? No way. Chastening is training in repentance. When the child does evil, you put pain upon him and you convince the child to repent. And the child will repent. And I'm kind of piecing this together, but the way you know when you've applied enough pain is when the child's cry goes from defiant to broken. Broken. That's where you got to get to if you're going to succeed. Brokenness. Yielded. Oh, I'm never going to do that again. That's what the little child's thinking. I'm never going to do that again. So when Dad got a hold of our ears with that plier, guess what we were thinking? I'm never going to do that again. And you know, Dad had five boys. They were not perfect at all. They were just a lot better than all my cousins. My cousins were tearing around, drinking in jail, drugs, you name it. Not Oscar Hansen's boys. Not one of them. It wasn't because he was a Bible reader. He just knew you can't let children's will run wild. You've got to bring them to brokenness. So I am advocating brokenness, and that was children for children, and to support the brother's first message here, amen, tremendous. We need to repent of self-will, and we need to teach our children to repent. Train them to repent. My children got trained. I had a wife, a tremendous wife, who was tough. And she took that truth and she started spanking those children a little late on the first one, but he's okay. You don't need to do it just perfect. And there's grace. But anyway, she started laying the rod on and not sparing. I even cringed a few times. I thought she was getting a little excessive, but that's a lot better than too little. So now we can turn our focus to Jacob and you and me. We all need this treatment, my friend. We just got through going through a fire. And we can't measure how much brokenness we got. We can't measure what difference there are probably in us. But I know what. It all piles, it accumulates, it helps. God knows what He's doing. And when He brings a trial into your life, it's not because you're bad. He loves you and me enough to not leave us the way we are. You've probably seen that written on a card. I think that's where I first saw it. Someone just was really had their ears on. God loves me enough to not leave me the way I am. He's working on me. And it's good. It is very good. It's tremendously good. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse tests and trials, knowing that I should have wrote it down, but just popped into my mind. Count it all joy that you can be counted worthy of God's attention. So when you're going through great suffering, resist the temptation to think if it was something you did wrong. I won't say you maybe didn't do something wrong, and I won't say the Holy Spirit won't convict you of some sin because of it, but many times it's not because what we did wrong you're getting tested. It's because what you're doing right. And God is happy with you, just like Job. Just remember Job. Job is a tremendous example of this principle. When you are tested in other ways, young people, young marrieds, when you run into difficulties with your spouse and there's troubles and problems and headaches, just realize when you're tempted to think you married the wrong person, because this thought will come to you, and this idea the devil throws very, very rapidly everywhere. I must have married the wrong person. We're incompatible. Nothing's working right. We're seeing it all different, and constant conflict and struggle and problem and strife and blah, blah, blah. And you get discouraged. Well, let me assure you that the female and the male are supposed to be different. They're supposed to be different. They're designed different. And she is made for him to help him. Well, guess what his biggest need is? We can chuckle a little here. What's your biggest need? Brokenness. That's right. Your biggest need is brokenness. And guess who can do the best? You know, this girl here that has totally different values, totally different goals and desires and perspectives, and everything's all so different. And it can get to be problematic. Just remember, the more trouble you have, that's probably indicative that you've got the right person, husband or wife, goes both ways. You probably have the right one, not the wrong one. Now, if everything goes peachy, cream, perfect, no trouble whatsoever, now you can start wondering if you got the wrong person. You know, if everything goes perfect and the devil's leaving you alone, God doesn't want to change you and help you, why, you probably got the wrong one. All right, so Jacob, how long do we have? My eyes don't hardly go over there, so We got all day. Okay. Well, we got a few more things to go through here. So, Jacob. So now we're finally back to Jacob. Sorry to piecemeal it all, but I'm trying to sew it all together and make it a nice coat for us. I'm going to go to Jacob next. And he is probably the best example of a carnal American Christian. I mean, he has problems. He's so covetous. His name is supplanter. He's sneaky, slippery. He's figuring out how to connive money out of everybody. He's conniving money out of his brother. He's a naughty boy. And he's a problem. But God didn't give up on him. God didn't give up on him. You know how long it took God to break Jacob? Almost his entire life. He lived, does anyone know how long he lived? 147 years Jacob lived. And you can just right go down the line. He had trouble with his brother. He had trouble with his dad. He was always in trouble, but God was breaking him. And then he finally got over to Laban's, and you know, God gave him a taste of his own medicine. Laban was more greedy than he was, more conniving than Jacob, and then Jacob ended up on the wrong, you know, thing. But so Jacob got a mega lifelong treatment of trials, tribulations. So he finally lost his favorite son or two favorite sons, basically, kind of at the end. So God finally broke Jacob. He was limping. That limping is very significant. When God met with Jacob, he knew Jacob's confidence was in himself, and he was going to go against Esau in his own power. And he was wondering how to do this, and he was putting the lowest value people out front, and then a little better, and he had all this scheming, but but he was limping. God, just days before this, God put his thigh out of joint just to make sure he knew who was to be trusted, just so he knew that he couldn't beat anybody. He was helpless. He was a limper. He couldn't beat anybody. And God did that on purpose. And how long did his limping last? Pardon? The rest of his life. That's exactly right. He limped all the way to Egypt. That man limped. And then when he got down there and he was almost done, what did he do? It says he worshiped leaning on that oaken staff we just sang about. That's where that comes from, you know. That's where that probably comes from. Amy Carmichael was probably reading about Jacob and his limping and his staff. And down in Egypt, there he was, and he worshiped God. He finally came to brokenness and started becoming confident in God. And it's just such a marvelous picture. Makes you cry. How patient God is with us stubborn human beings, and will work a person's whole life to bring him to perfection, to bring him to purity. That's our goal. God wants you to look just like Jesus. We got a ways to go, don't we? But God's working on each of us. So cooperate with God. Don't resent your trials. Do not become bitter when you don't get what you want. God knows what He's doing with you, with each one of us. He knows exactly how to handle you. He's a perfect, all-knowing, 100% loving Father that we can trust. So we see this in these other men. Moses, a tremendous example. Also, not quite as long of a treatment as Jacob. Moses, he got he got a little overzealous and a little overconfident, and God had to put him out on the backside of the desert for how many years? Just 40 years. That's all it took Moses. And when he finally got done out in the wilderness, out in the desert, fighting wolves off to save these sheep, some of you preachers lead sheep for 40 years, we'll see if you get broken. But here Moses is leading sheep for 40 years. And that would be quite a test, wouldn't it? And he came out of there totally ill-confident. And what does it say? What was the commendation for Moses when he got done with his 40-year treatment? He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. That's what the Bible says. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Many times when the Israelites tried his patience to the breaking point, what did he do? He fell on his face. He didn't argue. He didn't fight. He didn't chide them and point out all their faults. He just went to his knees. Bang. Instantly. Didn't defend himself. So we see a staggering change. He went from a fighting young man, killing the enemy with his bare hands, to not hurting a soul, caring for sheep. I'm sure he was a very good shepherd. Speaking of shepherds, I'm also told that the good shepherd, that we know who a good shepherd is, when he sees that a sheep, especially a lamb, is prone to running away, he knows that sheep is going to be a dead sheep. The wolves are going to pick the bones on that sheep. And so he breaks its leg on purpose. That sheep's leg gets snapped right in two. And then it won't stray. And then it'll survive. And then it'll limp a little. And then it won't go away because of that. And he just saved the sheep's life by snapping the leg. So if your leg gets snapped, you know why. God loves you. So, I don't know that we need to go into any more. I think that's a point here that we want to help us all out by building that wall of brokenness and meekness, surrendered will. It's a requirement. So I think we'll end it right there. And why don't we pray for a moment to let the Holy Spirit make application to each of our lives. This may have spoken to you. Maybe you're going through a trial. Maybe you've been resenting what's happening in your life and can't see any good out of it. Why, this might help you. It might help you to come to what I call coming to peace with your circumstances. That, you know, that's what God wants. He wants us to accept His care for us. He wants us to be totally at peace with what's going on in your life. You know, I think back when we didn't talk about Abraham. Abraham wanted a son for how many years? And it never come, and it never come, and it never come. And, you know, he just hung in there. He kept believing the promise, you know. So let's hang in there, and let's not resent or be bitter or think that God isn't watching us. God knows just who you are, where you're at, and what's going on. And so let's give God some glory here in a prayer. Father, we know that you know the hairs of our head even. You know what each one is thinking and doing at this very moment. I pray, Lord, that everyone here could receive from your precious Spirit peace at what you're doing in their life. May they look for good. May they trust you for good. May they say it is good. You're a good God, and you work all things out to good for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. And so, Lord, help us believe it. Help us to receive it. Help us to trust you, dear Father. That's what every father needs, is his family to trust him, to look to him, to believe in him and know that you can do the job. So we know you can do the job, dear Lord. We bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.